Welcome to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast. I'm Rick Shields, your host and the director of the Doorways Ministry Network. On this episode, I'm talking with my friend Michael Lobmeyer. I've known Michael for over 20 years. Previous to meeting him, Michael had studied Spanish at a language school in Costa Rica and served as a missionary in Venezuela for 12 years. Since I've known him, he served as a pastor, public school teacher, hospice chaplain, as a chaplain at an immigration control and enforcement detention center. Michael is willing to provide ministry in whatever context is available to him. And Michael, I'm glad you're able to join me today.
Well, I'm just glad you invited me. I appreciate it. You're one of my favorite friends.
Well, did I miss any of the position you filled in my introduction there? Is there anything else I should add?
You could add, I taught Spanish from kindergarten through college level. I was a chaplain for 450 Puerto Ricans for a year and a half.
And I should mention you're a husband and father as well. Those are pretty big jobs.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right.
I looked through my files yesterday and found that Iglesia Oeste, or West Church in English, was incorporated in 2005. I know that you actually started meeting with a group of Hispanic folks prior to that, but it's been 19 years ago since the church was legally organized. So what prompted you to begin a Hispanic church?
We had come off the mission field and we just decided we didn't want to do anything for a while. But then we started to go to Carbondale Assembly of God. And Pastor Phil asked us to do a Spanish Bible study. It grew into a church, but it's more than that. Pastor Phil first said, would you do a Spanish Bible study? We'll give you the space, we'll give you the room, and tell us what else you need. I had no idea what exactly he meant, other than it seemed like he wanted to start a ministry with Hispanics. And when we started, we didn't have very many people.
How many did you start with?
I think we had three people. We started out with three people. One of the persons was recently divorced, and she ended up moving back to New York. And then we had an older couple, and this gentleman thought that if you used notes to preach, then you weren't listening to the Holy Spirit.
That's right. There was no anointing.
Yes. Yeah, it was really weird. And then we had 22 Costa Ricans for a while that had temporary visas to work, and we had to go pick them up. So we picked them up in a van and brought them to church. We were so excited because the church was growing, and then they all left.
There you go.
they had a temporary job, and they went to New Jersey.
That was temporary. Wow. Yeah. They had a temporary job and a temporary place to stay too, didn't they?
Yes. Yes.
So that sounds like that may answer one of my questions. What are some of the early challenges you faced as you began your ministry to Hispanics in Tulsa?
Well, that was one of them is just the immigration, is because people were coming and they're very transient. We had the 22 Costa Ricans, but we also had started the church with a couple couples that were not married but had children. And one man who was Christian but had problems with alcoholism. So that was kind of our when we started the church, that's who we had. We had a few couples that were normal, you know, married couples, but most of them were not. They were not married.
So you had kind of a leadership challenge early on, didn't you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We really didn't have any person we could put in leadership, because to be a leader in the church, you want people that are married, and you also want people that have a little bit of Christian background. These guys had Christian background, but were not living a Christian life. And so that was a real challenge. And there was a lot of things that happened during that first year. A couple of times I had driven 6 hours to Garden City, and I got an emergency call and had to drive back as fast as I could to bail people out of jail and all kinds of things like that. Lots of fun.
Well, lots of fun, yeah. I mentioned earlier that you'd previously served as a missionary in Venezuela. Your wife, Ruth, is from Costa Rica. You met her, I think, during language school, you told me. But I assume the majority of Hispanics we encounter in the Tulsa area and that attend Iglesia Oeste are from Mexico. Is that correct?
That was correct at the beginning. We had mostly Mexican and Guatemalans, but we have people from Puerto Rico. We have people from Honduras. We have people from El Salvador. We have people from all over. Right now, there's a big ministry opportunity with Venezuelans.
So, and
with Hondurans.
What do you think in Tulsa? What's the percentage of Hispanics that live in Tulsa, or maybe just round numbers? How many Hispanics live in
Tulsa?
There's
about 50,000.
That's a lot.
Yeah, there's about 50,000 Hispanics living in Tulsa County.
So, and Hispanic communities are pretty diverse, with people from various countries, and you've already mentioned them, various cultures, various traditions. So you're actually involved in cross-cultural ministry, even just ministering in the Hispanic population.
We really are. There was one guy, he said he decided he couldn't go to our church because the majority of our people were not high enough class for him. He didn't think they had the educational level that he had acquired. And so that he just didn't feel comfortable with that group of people. And he was a great guy. It just sadly, it just didn't work out.
What country was he from?
Ecuador.
So that's one of the diversities that you face. What are some of the others?
There's a lot of like language things, because there are some words that are fine in some countries, but that are not fine in others. There's some words that you use among Venezuelans that it's considered like curse words.
Yeah, vulgar in another language.
Vulgar word. Yeah. Culture. I mean, it's just crazy because everyone has different words that mean different things. You can say papaya in one country and that's fine, but if you say papaya in another country, that's a really bad thing. You can say the word for a large spoon in one country and that's fine, but in other countries it's a bad thing. You can say the word for spirit, or actually the word for dove, in some countries is a bad word. So it's pretty crazy. It's not like you're walking on eggshells, but you have to really be aware of who your audience is when you're
speaking. How do you figure these things out ahead of time?
You don't. You make mistakes. You ask for forgiveness and hope people forgive you. I'm learning more every day. Every day I learn something different about different people and the different way people think. It's just different. Every culture is different. Every country is different. And there's probably 15 or 20 or maybe even 40 places in Mexico. And every one of those places is different. And every one of them have a different way of thinking. That's just in Mexico.
So we don't have this. We may have an overall umbrella of Hispanic ministry, but the truth is you have to be careful and have very specific opportunities for specific cultures and groups, don't you?
Absolutely. I sometimes think, you know, it would be good just to have just all Puerto Ricans, just a group of all Venezuelans, because it's so much easier. It's so much easier when you have a homogeneous group. Is that the right word?
I think that's right. Instead of heterogeneous, I think you're right.
Yeah, it's a lot easier. It was a lot easier when we were on the mission field. It was a lot easier because we knew exactly who we were ministering to. We were ministering to a tribal group. They all spoke the same language. They all had the same culture, and they thought alike.
Yeah, groupthink.
Yeah, it was a lot easier in Hispanic ministry. Everybody thinks different. Not everybody thinks the same, and you can have 50 different areas in Mexico, and they all think differently. And that's just Mexico, and that's not even to mention the other countries.
Let me take a moment, Michael, to remind our listeners that we appreciate your feedback. Let us know if we're providing the kind of content that's helpful to you by dropping me an email at info@doorways.cc. And if you have an idea for a guest or for a topic, let me know. We'll work in incorporating that into our podcast schedule. You're listening to the Doorways Ministry Network podcast. My name is Rick Shields, and I'm joined on this episode with Michael Lobmeier, the pastor of Iglesia Oeste, or in English that means West Church, because their church is in West Tulsa. This may seem like a shameless plug, but I'd like to mention that our listeners, you can also receive a free copy of my recent book, Generous Measures, 1 Minute Lessons with a Lifetime of Value. It's available in both English and Spanish on our website. If you'd like a copy, you can download it at www.doorways.cc /generous. There's no registration. You don't have to sign in or sign up to me. Free means free. It's totally free. We do get a chance to see how many books we've had downloaded. And at this point, it's almost 2,600 copies of those books we've had downloaded off the website. So please help yourself. The book contains 27 stories. Each story is exactly 200 words about generosity or stewardship. I hope you'll enjoy a copy and feel free to pass along to others that you think may enjoy it too. So back to my guest, Michael Lobmeier. Many people in Hispanic churches may be immigrants facing legal, social, and economic challenges. First, how do you address the issue of illegal immigration or undocumented immigrants? And second, what about the social and economic challenges they face? How do you address those?
Number one, I don't check people's card at the door. If somebody comes to our church, I don't ask them what their immigration status is. I don't ask whether they're legal or illegal. I just minister to them. And we try to minister to them as best we can. If they're looking for a job, we try to put them in the right place where they can find a job. If there are people in our church that are doing the same thing they're doing, we try to let people network and get together in that way. A lot of times we have loaned money or out of our own pockets to people. We have used our car to give people rides. We've usually helped people out when they're coming with clothing, with utensils for cooking, whatever they need.
You've had people stay in your house.
We've had people stay at our house. Correct. We've had, since we started the ministry, we've had people stay in our house, not constantly, but we've probably had about 22 people stay at our house at one time or another.
Sure. It's not uncommon.
It is not uncommon.
It's not a regular occurrence, but it's not uncommon.
It's not uncommon at all. The thing is, if you see a need and you can meet it, you should meet it. And that's just the way we look at things. If we can meet a need, then we meet the need. If there's something that we think that it would not be good for our family, then we have to look at that as well. There's been times when I've had to say, I'm sorry, I would love for you to stay with us, but at this time, I don't think that's a good idea.
Well, that's got to be hard.
It was.
They have to have somewhere to go.
Yeah, I had a Venezuelan who was coming out of the ICE detention facility, and he wanted to be part of our church. He was very talented. He had a lot of things going for him, and I really wanted him part of our church. He was going to bring his wife up from Miami, and we were all excited about it. I was all excited about it, and talked it over with my wife and talked it over with my daughter, and they decided that that wouldn't be a good idea. I was going to let him stay with us for a while. And you have to think outside the box, but you also have to listen to your wife.
Absolutely. And your daughter.
And your daughter. You don't know everything. Sometimes we think we know everything.
What? Michael, stop.
Sometimes we think we know everything, but we don't.
And really?
We always have to.
You too?
We have to defer a lot.
I thought that was just me. That's the both of us.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. It seems like there'd be an issue of having the resources you need to provide that wide range of ministries necessary for those who attend your church or just coming into the area. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I assume that most people immigrating don't begin working in the USA with high-paying jobs, and it seems that, and especially those that are undocumented, and it seems that many probably work in the service industry. So the cost of living has increased significantly in the past few years. So how are you funded? Do your church members seem willing to give generously or do they give generously?
As of now, no. And really the 20 plus years of ministry, I have not found very many that even give on a regular basis. And we've brought people in to talk to them about the same thing. I've talked to them about the same thing.
I came and preached. Yeah.
Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You came and preached. And there's a lot of things, you know, people, they listen and they listen, they take notes. And a lot of times I don't know what they do with the notes. And a lot of times they just ignore them. A lot of people try to convince people that, for example, that tithing is Old Testament or that you just need to give whatever you can give and you just need to give something. You have conflicting arguments. So in the church, we say one thing and they hear from their friends something else, or some other church member something else. And so it has, for us, it hasn't happened that way. A lot of times, a lot of the funds have had to come out of our own pockets.
And I also know that not just Hispanics, but other immigrants as well, a lot of money goes back home to help the family back whatever country they came from.
That's correct. There's a lot of people that they regularly send money home. Even my wife and I have sent money to her family in Costa Rica. Her father is 96 years old, or is he 98 years old? I don't know. But we've sent money to him.
Either way, 96, 98, that's old enough, isn't it?
He's pretty old, and we've sent money to him for a lot of times. But one of my wife's brothers had problems with his kidneys, and we've sent money to him. We've also sent money to a lot of our friends from Venezuela. One of our friends from Venezuela, we recently sent money because they are having cancer surgery and cancer treatment and everything else. And they don't have family here in the United States to send them money. And they're in Peru and they're needing cancer treatment. We've sent money. A person that used to live with us when we were living in Venezuela, he considers us his parents. When he was studying in college, his father lived in another city and he needed a place to stay. And we gave him a room in our home to stay so he could study.
Well, there can be significant generational differences in Hispanic communities that lead to varying levels of cultural adaptation and preferences for traditional or contemporary worship styles. You find that true at Iglesia Oeste?
There's a lot of things. For example, the youth prefer English over Spanish, the youth and some of the children as well. So when we do Sunday school, a lot of times we'll do English, Spanish. When I do youth ministry, a lot of times we actually bring in the Burmese as well when we're doing youth ministry, and we do the whole service in English.
The Burmese share the facility with you, don't they? They have a separate service, but currently it's another church that meets in the same location.
There are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the pastor considers us like his parents.
Yeah, us too.
Yeah, he treats older people in the ministry as though they were his family members.
And it's a great deal of honor and respect.
Absolutely. It's something that sometimes I think it'd be fun just to change into be Burmese for a while.
Well, they make some great food, I got to tell you. Not like the Hispanics don't, but the Burmese, they have some great food.
Yes,
And Michael, I've heard this too, and I think we've talked about this. I know that in people who immigrate to the U.S. or to whatever country, that first generation of immigrants typically speaks the language of the country of their origin. The second generation speaks both that language of their parents and, for example, in the U.S., they speak English and they're bilingual. The third generation generally speaks only English predominantly and very little, if any, of the language then that would be their grandparents. Is that accurate?
That is accurate. I teach Spanish classes and I have Hispanics that I teach, and some of them say, "Don't speak to me in Spanish. Speak to me in English." And I'm saying, "Well, I'm teaching Spanish class."
Yeah, it's a little difficult, isn't it? Yeah.
So there's this standoffishness. The thing is, the people that are coming directly from Latin America or wherever, they speak the language, they read the language, and they write the language. Yeah. But the second generation, all they do is speak the language. And the third generation, they barely speak the language even.
I was in Chicago one time and I was going to a church that was Hispanic church, is bilingual. And so this guy picks me up at the airport, me and a friend that went in and we were talking with him. And I thought, oh, this would be cool. I'll try my Spanish out on him talking to him. And he turned to me and said, "Don't talk to me in Spanish. That's actually offensive." And I'm going, "Really? But you're going to a Hispanic, you're going to a bilingual church." But he was third generation.
And that's the rub, because you get people that are third generation and they would rather have English than Spanish. And that's what we're running into with the youth. That being said, we have some youth that recently came. They're from Guatemala. They recently came in and Spanish is their first language. They just came here a year ago
and they're here with their papers. They are, and they want to hear Spanish. So it's kind of hard because sometimes you're so what should we do? So a lot of times you have to do bilingual if you're going to be ministering to youth, because you've got one group of youth that would rather hear English, another group of youth that would rather hear Spanish, and some of them, they're someplace in the middle. So you have to.
You got to do both.
You have to do both. Absolutely. Mm.
So what is currently your biggest ministry challenge, you think?
Just making a budget every month. That's probably my biggest ministry challenge because we don't know what's coming in.
Not making a new budget, just making budget.
Just making budget. Getting there, yeah. Budget month after month. It's just, it's tedious, hectic. It's hard. It's just hard.
Do you have the same people week after week, or is it a different congregation each week?
There are people that show up once a month. There are people that show up every week, and there's people that show up once in a while. So yeah, it's a different congregation every week. It's not that everybody shows up all the time. They just don't. I think that that's the case probably in the American churches now as well. Unfortunately, a lot of times in not just Hispanic culture, but a lot of cultures, the Hispanic culture, they take the best of their culture and maybe sometimes the worst of their culture, and they take the best of Americans' culture, but sometimes they take the worst of Americans' culture, and they adapt that as their own, and it's a disaster.
The people who come every now and then or occasionally, they tend to kind of save up their tithe and bring it when they show up. Is that how that works?
You would think, but no, that really doesn't happen.
It doesn't work that way at all, does it?
No, not at all. Not at all. A lot of times, if we have a service canceled because of snow, you would think that the next week that there would be double tithes or double offerings, and that's just not the case. We found that even during the COVID crisis, that if people weren't there in church, they weren't giving.
For the most part, they operate on a cash basis or credit cards and checks? How does that work?
There's only one couple that writes checks. Everyone else is on a cash basis.
And so when they have cash, they give it. And when they don't have cash, there's nothing to give.
That's correct.
Michael, since this episode is in English, I have to assume we don't have many Hispanic listeners. As we draw our time to a close, I wonder if you've got any special words of encouragement you'd like to share with our listeners as it relates to how to effectively and compassionately minister to Hispanics that they may meet.
Well, the main thing to realize is that we're here for a short amount of time. This isn't our home, and we're not trying to build a we might try to build a ministry here, but really we're trying to build the kingdom of God. And keeping that in mind, you just need to love people. Even if you don't speak their language, try to be kind to them, even if you don't understand where they're coming from. A lot of times, if you're just understanding and you listen, that goes a long way, just listening to people. If we would learn how to listen, we would not have as many problems in any of our relationships, in our marriage, or anything else. And that's the same with Hispanics. You just need to listen. And then if there's a need that you can meet it. If there's something you can do, do it. And then keep praying for this, for not just the Hispanics, but all of the immigrants that are coming to the United States, because we're all headed to heaven one day. And we might as well get used to, there's going to be a lot of different cultures where we're headed.
You mean there won't be all Americans only in heaven?
No.
Or is there maybe a USA section up there, maybe?
Yeah, well, I don't know. We have a joke in Spanish that I don't think it really works in English. It says, what is the language of the angels? Well, the language of the angels is Spanish.
Of course.
Because there are many Hispanics in Los Angeles.
Oh, yeah. Okay, Michael, that's enough for today. Thank you. This has been fun. All right, buddy. I love you.
Love you too.
Thanks again for listening. I hope you found this podcast to be helpful. Please feel free to share it with others you think may benefit from it. Would you like someone to pray for you? I'll pray for you. And if you'd like, I'll share your note with others who will pray and believe for God to work on your behalf. Drop me a note at info@doorways.cc. Until next time, may you sense God's presence, the love of Jesus, and the grace of the Holy Spirit in your heart, your home, and in your spheres of relationship in the days ahead. God bless you.